I appreciate seeing you here tonight. I'm glad you came back. And I hope that we'll be able to study a lesson that will be useful to us as we go about to do God's work. I appreciate very much the prayer that Jeff led and the lesson that was read in your hearing. I want to read to you this evening some facts that I learned from another preacher, but I think they're important as they relate to the providence of God when it comes to the great commission of our Lord and Savior. We today are not getting as many converts to the kingdom of Christ in America, it seems to me, as once we did. I did get an email from the brethren who have gone to India, and it thrills my soul to hear the messages, because at the very first few days they were there, they baptized 600 people. And Brother Ed Malott was one of those who went for the first time, and he had baptized 140. That was in the first 3 or 4 days. And here we go for years and years and don't baptize nearly that many. Somebody suggested that India may be coming over here to convert us one of these days. Do you suppose that might be true? We have professional materials in the various electronic methods of presenting the gospel today that we never have had before. The gospel is going out to the world over the TV to millions of people every week, and perhaps more than that that I don't know about. And sometimes we become complacent when such is being done, and we think, well, that's being done, and so we can just sit back and take it easy while they're doing the work. But I want to remind you that Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." There's the providence of God. I wonder if we're aware of God's consideration of us when we go out to preach. I'd like to emphasize today, this evening, our need for selecting young men and preparing them to preach. I don't know how long it's been since we have selected a young fellow from this congregation or from several other congregations that I visit, but it's becoming extremely more difficult for us to get young men to commit themselves to spreading the gospel of Christ. And we're running out of preachers in many instances. We have calls every week from churches that are looking for preachers to come and preach for them in almost every state of the Union. Now, that doesn't mean that preachers are all we're interested in, because we're interested in good elders. We need to be training good elders. And I might add that a good opportunity for some of the men of the congregation to improve their abilities and their talents would be to attend West Virginia School of Preaching, not just to preach, but to learn the Bible in a way that will help you to be a leader among God's people. I wanted to read these few things to you to remind you of the seriousness of this responsibility. According to Brother Webster, there are 57 9/10 million people dying every year. There are 158,857 die each day without ever hearing about Christ. There are approximately 66,000 who have had absolutely no access to the gospel of Christ. 110 people die each minute. 1.64 people die each second. There are presently 6,862,850,000 816,797 citizens of the world. People at the beginning of the 21st century, in other words. There were only 255 million at the end of the first century, showing that we have a great work that is before us to do. And sometimes it is so enlarged or so great upon our mind that we just think, well, we just can't do that. I want you to remember repeatedly tonight the statement that Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." When you go out to preach, you must remember that Jesus is with you. When you go to teach your friends and neighbors, you must remember that Jesus is with you. That is, if you're doing the work that he wants you to do. You must remember those men who are going into foreign lands, that they are taking their lives into their hands at times, and they're going because they love the souls of men and are regarded by those people over there as being some of the greatest men that have ever lived on the face of the earth. While all of that is being the case, there are so many young men in our society today, and I suspect that we've graduated a few from our school, that are anxious only to get a job where the money is free, where they can have large crowds all of the time, where they can have a big church that they can boast about, sometimes using the internet as a brag sheet as far as that's concerned. We must forget about these things as we go through life. There's a way that we can find to do the Lord's work, and it doesn't always take preaching to do that. The Apostle Paul had some things to say, and the early Christians also leave us an example as to what we may do. When the persecution came upon Christians in Acts 8, the record says that they didn't just sit down and take it easy and relax because there were others going to do it, but the record says that they went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching Christ, in other words. According to Acts 11, they taught in Antioch. The young preacher went forth to get Saul and brought him down to Antioch, where they labored for a period of 1 year. And they taught the people. And the Christians were called, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They labored there for a year. They reasoned with people. The Apostle Paul went to the synagogues in Acts 17, where he and did that for a period of time, and reasoned with the people about the doctrines of the day. They showed the people what was going on as they traveled about, according to Acts 20. He reminded them that he had labored with them night and day, and withheld nothing from them that was profitable, but showed them the things that the Lord wanted him to preach to them. They wrote in Acts 18 and 27. They circulated in Acts 4 and verse 16. Went from house to house and congregation to congregation. Didn't have church buildings probably in any sense of the word like you and I have, but they went from house to house, speaking the word to the lost and the dying. An example for you and me today as we try to reach the souls of men. Times are different now from what they were once. I was refreshing my mind with a few things in my early days as a preacher. I remembered in 1952, we held a gospel meeting in the month of February. Covered the roads all during that series of meetings. And we went for 2 weeks, and finally on the last night of the second week, the elders said to Brother Freddie Dennis, "We'd better go another night." And that went on for 3 or 4 nights because souls were being saved. And we added 60 people during that course of gospel meetings. What the question that arises today is, what has happened to keep us from adding souls today? Is it because we are no longer interested in saving souls, that we don't have the time to go to our neighbors next door and invite them to the services, or invite them to a Bible study, or try to help them to understand the word of the Lord that they have perhaps erroneously received from time to time? Well, I keep wondering about these things. But these in the New Testament had faith to preach, and we must have faith to uphold the hands of those that preach, because John says that they have overcome the world and have gone out to preach the gospel of Christ. Jesus' great promise, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world," must be believed by all of us, not just the preachers, but especially the preachers, when they are chosen to go out and preach. I hope that all of our young men who are enrolled today, there are 9 of them that are full-time enrollees in our school, may have the idea that I'm going out to preach and that Jesus is with me, and He will stay with me as long as I preach the truth and help me in my work as I go. In Isaiah, the 26th chapter and the 3rd verse, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind," I want you to notice these two phrases, "whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." When we go to teach someone, is our mind stayed on the Lord? Is it placed, in other words, do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart? Do we trust in the Lord with all of our strength? Do we trust in the Lord with all of our spirit? Is all of our life built up in trusting the Lord? For He will direct your steps if we'll trust in Him. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your steps in the way that they ought to go. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 28th verse, we find that all things work together for them that are called according to His purpose. And I believe that that is true with us today. He doesn't say that everything is going to be good for us. He doesn't say that there will be no evil that comes our way. But He does say that He will make, or implies that He will make, all things that come to the lives of those who place their trust in the Lord, He will turn them for something that is good. I like the story of Joseph, and I like the story of Esther, and I'm going to refer to it in a little bit. Can you imagine a young lad, 17 years of age, coming down to visit his brothers in the field, where they were watching the flocks and the herds for their father, being sent by him? He had been partial to them, to him on so many occasions, and that had caused the brethren to hate him. They all despised him. They were set on doing something that would destroy him. They decided when they saw him coming that they'd kill him. Reuben talked them out of it. Can you imagine his surprise when that young man was placed in a pit? Evidently it was dry, but anyhow he was placed in that pit where he could not see anything or do anything. And finally, Reuben came back from being away from the boys and found out that the boy was there and prevented him being killed and said, "Let's don't kill him," paraphrasing, of course. But time came that the Ishmaelites came along, and he was sold into the land of Egypt. And while he was leaving their presence, the presence of his brothers, in other words, the record indicates later on, when they finally met Joseph in the land of Egypt, they were disturbed by it because they recognized that they had done evil in the sight of God. And they said, Reuben said, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his spirit, and we regarded him not, saith the Lord." Well, he wasn't upset because they had sold him, because he said, "You haven't been the ones that did that. Well, they did do it. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. But can you see the providence of God in that? Well, we're likely not to see it right at the beginning, are we? Having been sold into slavery. But all of this journey took him down into the land of Egypt. Several things took place that were not really good. Coming before Potiphar's wife and being sorely tempted by her as a very young man, he resisted it day after day after day when he came into the palace to do the work that he had to do there. And she kept pleading with him and begging him to come and lie with her. And he refused continually. A strong urge must have been upon him at that time. But he's a man of God. He could not do it because he said, if I did, I would sin. And he didn't say against Potiphar right at that time, but I would sin against God. He recognized, and he fled. And she grabbed his cloak. And as a result of grabbing his cloak, the report was made to her husband that he tried to do harm to me. He was evil in my presence. And he was put in jail unjustly and unfairly for that very reason. We can't see the providence just by reading it. But while he was in prison, he interpreted the dream for a couple of men, the baker and the butler. The baker was told by Joseph when he was brought to interpret the dream, you're going to die. And the butler was told, you're going to have your head lifted up. You're going to gain your position back again, although it was a couple of years later. But all of this shows the providence of God in caring for this young man, Joseph, who later was made a governor of the land and placed in that position in order that he might indeed assist in saving the people of God while he was there. Well, a similar thing happened to Esther, a wonderful story of providence. The old king Ahasuerus was going to kill the Jews off, all of them. And I'm not going to tell the whole story because it's a little long. But the time came when Vashti, the queen of Ahasuerus, was dethroned. She evidently had some godly principles. The king and all of his countrymen that were invited in for a dinner became drunk and heaped in debauchery. Scholars indicate that Vashti was called upon at least to skimpily attire herself and perhaps dance in nude before those people. And she had a conviction of conscience that she said, I'll not do it. And she didn't. Well, the people that were invited said, well, you better not let her get away with this. All the wives of these men will say, well, look what the king's wife did, and she got away with it. And we'll have trouble with that. That gave the opened the opportunity for a selection of a new queen to take place. Esther hadn't told Ahasuerus that she was a Jew at this time, nor later on for a while at least. But the time came when all of these virgins were brought before King Ahasuerus. And mind you, out of all of those that were brought before him, she seemed to him to be the most beautiful woman that he had ever seen. And he chose Esther to be his queen. But it was a dangerous thing for her to walk before the king. Anyone who walked in the presence of the king had to have that king raise his scepter toward her as they came. If he didn't raise that scepter, she might be put to death. And she knew that. She related that to Mordecai. Mordecai said, who are you if you shall deprive yourself of the privilege of going before Ahasuerus? Who are you to think that this might not be the very time that you can save this nation? And she saw the lesson. And she went before the king with a threat, in her mind at least, that it may be your death that you are taking into your hands. But when the king saw her coming, he raised his scepter toward her and received her. And the end of the story is that all the Jews were saved as a result of that one woman having faith in God, the providence of God. Do we have that kind of faith in God? That's what it takes. Faith in the providence of God. Do we believe that God can help us to save our friends and neighbors when we go out to teach them? We ought to try it, at least, if we possibly can. Incidentally, during our lecture program would be a good time for you to invite your friends and neighbors to come and be with us. I'm thrilled by a verse of Scripture from Revelation. The record indicates that Ephesus was one of those churches, and he said that he saw the stars, held in his hand the stars of heaven. The messengers of the church, I think, is what he was talking about. While he walked among the candlesticks of the churches, the candlesticks were the churches. And he said that this was on his right hand. I wonder if God meant to tell us in all of this that he wasn't using his left hand, the one that is considered at least figuratively as being the unmuscled hand, the one that is weaker than the right hand. Even to us today, most of us use our right hands to do our writing and to use it for important things of life and feel that it is stronger in that particular instance. Perhaps that's why it is. You remember that Stephen, when he was about to die at the hands of those who were stoning him, he looked into heaven and he saw Jesus standing. Where was he? He was standing on the right hand of God. I think showing the favor of God even by the way Jesus was standing in his presence. There are others in the Scriptures, and most of the time it is said that they were at the right hand of God. I'm thankful that I can look to my Heavenly Father tonight and believe that when I am preaching the gospel of Christ, depending upon the providence of God, that I have God that is using his right hand as an encouragement to me. Wouldn't you like for that to be the case as well? Not his left hand, but his right hand. I remember hearing a story from Brother G.C. Goodpasture several years ago. He lived out in the country. He was a boy, 7 years of age. They had to go down in the valley ahead of them in order to bring water back for use in the home. Mother had told him, late in the evening, you go get me a bucket of water. He was scared to do that because of the serpents that were there, and because of wild animals that ranged the territory. And he had reluctance about going into the valley, down deeply away from the house. And finally, Mother turned to his father and said, you go with him to the valley. And his father accepted the invitation to accompany him to the valley. Brother Goodpasture said, immediately the fear of going into the valley was removed from me. I no longer was afraid of the snakes or the wild beasts that might be there that might attack me. The lesson we gain from that is, if we're going into the valley, let's take Jesus with us and trust him for the providence that he offers us. He doesn't want there to be any distractions as we go to preach. He doesn't want there to be any disturbances as we go out to preach. He doesn't want you to be filled with suspicions of any kinds or sorts that might have accompanied Joseph on occasion and might have caused him to turn back. Or on the part of Esther, the fears of going before Ahasuerus could have easily turned her away from doing the thing that blessed the Jews of that day. But both of these people showed their trust in Almighty God and that they loved him with all their heart, soul, and mind, and they followed the instructions that were given to them as they went forward to do his bidding. We sometimes today, I think, are consumed with the gangrene of indecision. I hear people saying sometimes when they're called upon, even young preachers, to go out and teach somebody the gospel of Christ, "Well, I don't know whether I know enough. I don't know whether I have learned the scriptures well enough to go and teach." And they keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Well, if you have obeyed the gospel, at least you know that you're to have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to confess that faith. You know that you're to turn away from your sins, turn from this direction, and go entirely in a different direction. You know all of that. You know that you're to make a confession before men of your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. And how many people there are in the world tonight who do not understand that they were baptized or needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Brother Robert Johnson and I, several years ago, went to visit a lady in Tarentum, Pennsylvania, who was a Roman Catholic. She'd come to our services a few times, and we wanted to talk with her. We went in and sat down and talked, and we started later in the conversation to talk about the subject of baptism. And I had her to turn to the very first page in the Bible that talks about baptism. And we went page by page throughout the scriptures. And I had her to read those particular verses of scripture, how Jesus came to John to be baptized of him to fulfill all righteousness. Well, that was an ordinary one and didn't mean a whole lot to her, except it was something that Jesus did. But as we went on, we got over to Romans, the 6th chapter, where it is said, "Therefore you are buried by baptism into the death of Christ, that as he was raised from the dead, so you also are raised to walk in newness of life." And she read that passage out loud, and she looked up, and she said, "I've never been told that. I didn't know that verse of Scripture was there. I didn't know that that was said by the apostles." And she looked it over, and she read it 3 or 4 times, and seemed to be still in doubt that that's what it said. But ultimately she did come to her senses and recognized that's exactly what the Bible says, and that's what I must do. And incidentally, she did that very thing during that series of meetings. When you and I can sit down with people and get them to take the Bible and open it up and read it, we'll be able to accomplish something that perhaps we've never accomplished before. I want you to remember this passage of Scripture from the 37th Psalm. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Some believe that God has a purpose for everybody on earth. Do you know the purpose that he has for you? This verse seems to indicate that. Remember, the steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And then David said, "I have been young, and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Have you ever done without a meal? Very few of us have in our lifetime. Very few of us have done without a paycheck that affected our family seriously. I was thinking back when I was helping to raise our children. We raised 9 children altogether. 8 of them were our own, and 1 was adopted that the Lord blessed us with. And all during the time that we were rearing those children, there was not always an easy road to travel. There were problems that arose. Shoes to buy, clothes to buy, food to place on the table, an automobile to purchase so that we could do our work in the Lord's church. And pay back at that time wasn't nearly what it is in our day and age. We were lucky in that day and age to get $35 to $50 per week for our wages. But you know, somehow or other, we never did without a meal. We all had a place to sleep. We all had a house where we could be sheltered. We all had means of transportation. Sometimes we didn't have much to leave at home. I remember Doc Plum up at Weirton used to come to our house every once in a while. He came over during a gospel meeting one time. He'd always go to the refrigerator, and he'd find something that he could get out and eat. And he found a raisin pie in the refrigerator. And he got it out and sat down and began to eat it. And he turned to Florence and he said, "You know, it doesn't take nearly as many raisins to make a pie as you think it does." Well, she said, "Now my husband's been away and our diet has been slim." He didn't stop eating it. He went ahead and ate it, though the raisins were few. Well, that's been the case so many times. I was trying to think of occasions when I felt certain that the providence of God was with us. There were occasions when a dear sister would walk up to me and place in my hand a piece of money, sometimes a $20 bill. And a $20 bill in that day and age would buy a couple or three pairs of shoes for the kids. I remember our daughter of 17 was in the hospital over at Pittsburgh. She had had serious brain surgery. The doctor had come out and he said, "Well, I've done all I can. It's up to God." God blessed her. When I got home, the bill from the anesthesiologist had already arrived. I didn't have the money to pay it. In just a few days, a check came through the mail from a congregation where I had preached who didn't know anything about the troubles that we were having. And I had $5 left over when I paid the bill. Providence? Oh, I think so. Every preacher and teacher of God's holy word, whether ordinary member of the church, will have to recognize the providence of God if they'll simply do what God says to do. But I wanted to notice another thing before I close this evening. I read from the Spiritual Sword some things that interested me from Brother Joe Blue. Brother Joe Blue was a pioneer preacher. As a matter of fact, he held a debate over at Newcomerstown, Ohio, several years ago. And he said he held over 100 debates during his lifetime. He said, "I have been stoned, beaten with green walnuts and with eggs. I have had dynamite put under the pulpit while I was preaching. I've had to be guarded while I preached. I've had them to threaten to take me out of the pulpit and fix me so that I would never get in it again." Do you think he quit preaching? No. But the writer of this said, Brother Blue told about dynamite being placed under the pulpit where he was preaching. "I have been to the congregation in Arkansas where that event took place. I saw the charred wood under the pulpit where the fuse was lit, but the dynamite did not go off. Some years ago, that church building was torn down, but the pulpit and the wood beneath it were rescued and are now preserved at the West Main Street Church in Tupelo, Mississippi." I'm saying that for young preachers. Hardships that came to a gentleman that preached the gospel. Now listen to this. The first year that Brother Blue preached, he baptized 75 and received a total, now this is for the year, a total of $19 for the work of that year. Many days he went without dinner because he did not have the money to buy it. In 1904, he conducted a meeting at Collette, Arkansas, and received a handkerchief and $2 for his labors. He walked 46 miles through 3 inches of snow to get home from the meeting. You still want to have a life of ease as a gospel preacher? Comparatively speaking, you'll have an easy life preaching if you just do what God wants you to do. We need to learn to contentment. We need to learn to be satisfied. We need to learn not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but that we can get along on a lot less than possibly we think we can. I wonder what would happen if all of us would sacrifice a little bit for the kingdom of Christ. Do you suppose our contributions would increase a great deal? We only need one suit to wear at a time, don't we? We only need one house to live in at a time, though the Lord may bless us with assistance, that we may have something that we can help the church with later on. We only need one automobile to drive, generally speaking. All of the things in this life that I can think about that we need, that we really need in life, could be limited to some extent if we'd decide to give more to the kingdom of Christ for the spreading of the gospel throughout all the world. Do you think those millions of people that have not one time heard about Jesus would get to hear it if we'd make that sacrifice? How much have you supported our young preachers that are learning to preach? Some of them are still in need of support for this year. Are you willing to do it? I want to encourage you at this time to think about what you might do to help young men to preach. When I was 14, I was in a Bible class at Lynn Street in Parkersburg with Brother Charlie Taylor. There were about 40 of us in that class. I became interested in going out to preach. I made a few talks with the church there. Not very good ones, I'll admit, but the church encouraged me. I went to Brother Taylor and I said, "Is there any possibility, do you think, that I might go away to school and become a preacher?" And he said, "Oh, yes. And you need to plan while you're young. Don't wait till you're 20 or 30 or 40 and then make up your mind that you're going to go and preach. But do that while you're young and become stronger as the days come and go." My parents felt the same way, and I received encouragement from several people during that next few years. And the time came when I went away to school, and there were 4 of us that went from that class to Fried Hardeman College, which was called at that time a preacher school. They turned out more preachers than anybody else. But it didn't bother us. We went to school anyhow and became preachers, some of us at least. Incidentally, of those 4 that went away at that particular time, I happen to be the only one today who is living. Don't allow the needs that you think you have and the desire. Be able to distinguish between the needs and the desires that are yours. I've gone into homes that had a few children, and I've seen the walls lined, almost every room in the house, lined with expensive toys for the kids. And sometimes those folks were not giving much to the church. We can get along on a lot less if we just want to do that. Brother Gus Nichols said on occasion, he was preaching in a large congregation, and he said, "I am glad that Peter and Paul and John and other apostles suffered martyrdom. I'm glad they were beaten. I'm glad they were stoned. I'm glad they met with hardships in life. There was an elderly sister that was a very faithful lady. She thought she misunderstood him. Surely you're not saying that you're glad that the apostles were beaten and that they were robbed and that they were so mistreated. You didn't mean that. Oh yes, Brother Nichols said, I did mean it. I meant exactly what I said. Because those men were beaten, and because they were shipwrecked, and because they had their heads cut off, and because they met with other troubles in life, I knew that they were sincere. They weren't there just for what they got out of it. Think about it. Do our preachers today preach because they're sincerely interested in saving souls, or because they want a good job? I heard another old story that I want to leave with you. There was a family that had an old horse. He was blind. And they wanted to kill him. So the boys took him, and there was a big hole dug, and they threw the old horse down in that hole. They got their shovels and they began to fill in the hole again, up around the horse. As they did that, the horse stomped around. And when they finished filling the hole, the old blind horse walked out. Can you apply that to the providence of God for us? If we'll do what God tells us to do in preaching the word, might it be the case that when the hole is filled, we'll be able to walk out on the level ground and continue to do our work? Think about it. If you have a son in whom you might interest the preaching of the gospel, take the time to do it. Get him to prepare. Don't wait around for some grandmother or mother to say, well, you'll never make enough money preaching. You go out to preach, you won't get your insurance paid. You won't have this paid, and you won't have that paid. We've lost many a student here in the school because someone placed discouragement in their hearts. I never have known of a preacher that's gone out to preach, but that he got a salary that was able to keep him, and that the brethren paid his insurance, medical insurance, to take care of him. But I have known those who discouraged them because they didn't have enough faith in what God said when Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. May God help us to decide that we want to preach and not allow anything to stand in the road of our going out. Please encourage young men to become preachers or elders or great teachers in God's church as you have opportunity. The providence of God in the Great Commission is observed only by great faith that men have. You need faith to obey the gospel. You need to believe with all your heart what God has said about His Son. He's the only begotten Son. He's a perfect Son. He's a perfect teacher. He lived a perfect life. No guile found in His mouth. Never did commit a sin while He was upon this earth. Tempted in all points like as we are tempted, and yet without sin. What are you waiting on? You waiting till you get better? You aren't going to get better. Stay in the world and you'll only get worse. Stay in the world and Satan will capture you more every day that you live on the face of the earth. Why don't you accept the invitation of the Lord tonight? Become a Christian. Maybe you've wandered astray, haven't been faithful. You need to take care of that by repenting of those sins, praying to God that He'll forgive you. And let us pray with you. that he'll forgive you and that we may be forgiven and stand justified in his sight, ready to go to heaven. While we stand together and sing, won't you come?